Scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 33, and I will get Brother Joseph to come out and read the whole scripture before we go into the sermon of this text.
The book of Genesis chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over them before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And they lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservant came near, they and the children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please, take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. Let us pray regarding this text that we have just read. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come and open up the scripture and to show us areas that we can learn and we can apply. Lord, I just submit myself to you. Lord, you use your servant to speak your word in a very simple but in a very penetrating way. And I pray for the people to prepare their hearts to receive, Lord, the things that you're speaking in their heart, so that these words will not be empty but will be alive. That you, whatever word that is spoken here, Lord, deliver, Lord, in faith, in the mighty name of Jesus, will not return to you void, but will accomplish your purpose and your will. So, Lord, this morning we are here to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We exalt, Lord, God the Father. So, Holy Spirit, come that you may glorify the Father and the Son through the delivery of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. For those who are new with us here, I'm coming back to this series on the patriarch, on the life of the patriarch, taken from all the different chapters of the book of Genesis. And this week we are on chapter 33. It's about the life story of Jacob. And so a quick recap of chapter 32 before I go into chapter 33 to draw the applications for our life. Now, in chapter 32, Jacob had two significant spiritual encounters with the Lord. And first, he had an angelic encounter in the first part of the scripture. And then in The later part of chapter 32, he actually, second encounter, he actually wrestled with a spiritual being at a place called Peniel. And it's only after that experiencing a permanent dislocation of his hip did he realize that he actually was wrestling with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said that at Peniel, I met God face to face and lived. And so after the encounter, Jacob had to limp for the rest of his life. And it was a perpetual reminder that there's a need for him to depend on God for the rest of his life. And so after this encounter, it also touched his heart and he became more aware of this need to make things right with his twin brother Esau. Now he cheated his brother Esau of his birthright blessing and had to live with this unpleasant wrong and guilt for 20 years. And so he had wondered whether Esau actually still harbored those grudges and planned to kill him. And so Genesis chapter 33 is actually a very pivotal life moment in Jacob's life because he was about to face Esau. Now, his mother, Rebekah, had told him 20 years ago, when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, he said, I will send word to you and you come back from there. But since then, 20 years, his mother, Rebekah, had never sent for him. And so, Jacob had every reason to believe that 20 years actually had not diminished Esau's anger. So this has caused Esau, or rather Jacob, to fear Esau in a big way. So that is the context. And he just had two mountaintop experiences, a spiritual encounter and experiences. And so he was next going to face this very difficult and unpleasant meeting with Esau. Now in Christian life, the mountaintop experiences with the Lord do not remove us from the difficult circumstances of life. Great times of blessing can usually be followed by great trials of faith. And therefore, we must be prepared for tensions and challenges in our personal relationship. And to expect otherwise is actually running away from the reality of this fallen world. But here's the good news. God doesn't promise to take us out of the fire, but He promised us to get into the fire with us. And He will give us the grace to go through the difficult circumstances. And if we cooperate with Him, we will come out stronger and more mature in handling people and life. And so Jacob's previous plan was this, to divide into two broad groups. And if Esau attacks one group, the other group left may escape. Now this makes good military sense because he was actually willing to sacrifice one half of the family in order to save the other half. Now before his two mountaintop experiences with God, he had actually planned to lead his family from behind. If you read carefully. But after his encounter with the Lord, Jacob had begun to kind of make small changes to his plan and he was showing some positive sign of change, though not completely. And so Jacob decided to divide his entourage into three groups. The first group being, he put his concubine and the children right at the front and followed by Leah and her children. And the last group at the rear would be his favorite wife and son Joseph. They are in the last, what they call contingent. And so we can see that Jacob actually put his least favorite wife and children in front. And so that the more favored ones can possibly escape the Mexico if Esau choose to attack him and the family. Now, so Jacob still had some of this old carnal nature in him. And he still loved Rachel and rather he still favored Rachel and Joseph over the other wives and children. And so he repeated the same mistake committed by his own parents. That is Isaac and Rebekah. And it was the main reason in the dysfunction of his own family. Now this kind of favoritism no doubt fed the jealousy over Joseph and then later set up a major rivalry, sibling rivalry between Joseph and all the other brothers. Nonetheless, after this wrestling with God, Jacob did grow spiritually and show courage. And so Jacob crossed over before them, and he came near his brother Esau. In other words, Jacob abandoned his previous plan to lead from the back. He went to the very front to lead his family and household to face Esau. So now I'm speaking to all the men in this congregation. You're the men of the house. Lesson number one for us is, men as the head of the family must lead his family from the front, not from the top or not from behind. Very important. By going ahead of his family to meet Esau, Jacob showed the good nature of the new name that was given to him, that is Israel, the Prince of God. And he had overcome some of this fear that had formerly dominated the old Jacob. A remarkable and progressive transition was actually taking place here. And Jacob, as we know, the self-serving, greedy, self-promoting, self-protective heel grabber, was beginning to be transformed by his relationship with God. And he was beginning to take responsibility for the consequences of his own sinful past. After all, it wasn't his wife or children who had cheated Esau of his birthright blessing. And it was Jacob. If anyone was going to suffer for this past sin, Jacob didn't want it to be on his family. And so he himself would have to face the brunt, to suffer and die if necessary, so that his family might be spared. And so Jacob realized that as the head of the family, he was to lead from the front, not from the top or not from behind. And so, if any intruder or enemy comes, the husband of the house, the head of the family, is to take the lead to be right in front to confront the intruder. He must be at the front line to be the shield to take any intruder before the intruder can go further to do any harm to any of the family members. Men as the head must be willing to die and sacrifice his life to protect his family. Just as Christ loved the church and died for his bride, the church. And so, back to the story. The looming question for Jacob was this: how will Esau respond to this meeting? In the last chapter, Jacob had sent messengers to Esau as an advance party, hoping to win favor. The messengers came back with the word that Esau was actually traveling with 400 men with him to meet Jacob. And so in Jacob's mind, it can only mean one thing. Jacob was coming with the 400 men to kill him, to get even with him. And because Jacob has received this touch from God in his last encounter, he had learned to overcome this fear of meeting his brother by surrendering this matter to God. And so he learned to trust God to help him to sort out this issue with Esau. And so despite this potential danger, he was ready to meet Esau man to man. And so he needed to, settle this unfinished business. Whenever a problem arises, you always have two options. You can evade or run away from it, or you can face it head on. And Jacob decided to face Esau head on. And as Jacob came near to Esau, the once self-confident Jacob now bowed down to the ground 7 times. And some argue that Jacob was actually manipulating Esau. Now, I do not think so. Yes, there was some residue of carnal, the old carnal man in him. But Jacob did manifest some positive change here. And so there is a mixture of living by the flesh and living by faith. And Jacob was putting himself in a subservient role. And he was attempting to show respect for Esau. And as Jacob bowed down to the ground and approached his brother, he called Esau my lord, and he called himself your servant. By bowing down, He was in fact admitting his guilt and begged for forgiveness. And this was a crucial moment. How would Esau respond? Would he command his 400 men to just kill Jacob on the spot? And Jacob's heart must be very tense, very frightened. And so there was this short moment of suspense. And the next moment, to Jacob's great surprise, Esau ran to embrace him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Heard that, the two men wept. Of course, we all know, men seldom weep. But here, the two macho men, they wept. What a very touching moment it was. While Jacob was bowing, Esau ran to hug his brother. It seems that the animosity of 20 years ago was swept away. And Rebekah was right. He had told Jacob that Esau's anger would eventually pass away. And she knew her voice, didn't she? Like a volcano after eruption, Esau had cooled down, had to make a life for himself, and he had decided to forgive Jacob. It was a big surprise that Esau, a despiser of God's birthright blessing, was so willing and so enthusiastic to see Jacob and to forgive him. God must have been working in Esau's heart, leading him to a place to forgive Jacob. While Jacob feared what his brother would do, Esau couldn't wait to see him and to forgive him. After Jacob presented his family to Esau, Esau asked Jacob, "What are those animals that were sent to him?" And so Jacob replied, "It's a gift to find favor in your sight." But Esau said, "I've got all the animals that I need. I've got plenty. Please keep them." Jacob was surprised by Esau's response. Esau told Jacob he had plenty and he urged him to keep the animal. The word, as I said, must have really shocked him. And so Jacob has spent his entire life scheming to get ahead in spiritual and in material blessing. He had crawled his way up to the top only to estrange his relationship with the family members and then later to come to realize that God's blessing is so big and more than enough for everyone. There is room for everyone. There's no need to fight over it. And some of you are winning the financial race or whatever race you are running, you're chasing, but you are losing the tranquility of life. Beware that one must not be consumed by the pressure and the demands of success and blessing. Blessing is meant to bless you, not to rob you of life and joy. And so Jacob had come now to realize that harmonious relationship and clear conscience is more important than fighting for blessing. And so Jacob urged his brother in verse 11. He said, "Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." And so he insisted and Esau finally took it. Remember, the earlier conflict between Jacob and Esau had erupted over the blessing. But now Jacob offered a blessing to Esau. Jacob was learning to share material blessing, God's material blessing with his brother. Just like his grandfather Abraham, he came to realize that he had been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. So lesson number two, God bless you so you can be a blessing to others. Learn to bless when you are blessed. Life is designed to have inflow and outflow. And being blessed is an inflow. And blessing others is an outflow. And when you learn to share some blessing with others, you will thrive. Life, more life will flow through you. And even this principle is illustrated in geography. Now, for those who have gone to Israel, you will know that in Israel there are two prominent lakes. One is the Lake of Galilee, and the other one is the Dead Sea. And the northern lake, the Lake of Galilee, thrives with sea creature and sea life. On the other hand, the southern lake is called Dead Sea. It is called Dead Sea because it is literally dead. No sea creature, fishery, or sea life can be found there. And why is it one is filled with life, the other is dead? And there is only one notable difference. In the Lake of Galilee, the river Jordan flows into it from the north, and it flows, water flows out from it from the south. And so, water goes in and water comes out. However, the Dead Sea is in the receive mode only. All water flows in and none flows out. And so over time, it accumulated a high concentration of minerals and chemicals. And as a result, no life can be found there. As those who operate on the receive mode only has three characteristics. First characteristic is it's a self and narrow focus. Life is all about me. Second characteristic, bad theology. God works for me and God's sole purpose is to bless my socks off. Third characteristic, covetousness and greed. More power, more riches, more fame, more gifting, everything more only for myself. All sum up in one word, self-centeredness. Now, your experience of God's blessing was not to be kept to yourself. It is to be shared with others. So do you want the fresh flow of life or do you want lifelessness within you? The choice is yours. And then we go back to the story. What are the lessons? Now, there is a shock in this story that some may not quite notice. At every point, Esau, the offender, seems more ready to forgive than Jacob is to be forgiven. Look at their action. Jacob looks and acts like a guilty man. While Jacob bows, Esau is the one who runs to meet and embrace Jacob. And while Jacob calls him my lord, Esau throws his arms around his neck. And while Jacob forces the gift upon him, Esau invites him to his home. Esau was more willing to forgive than Jacob is to be forgiven. And in this case, the one that is sinned against is more willing to forgive than the sinner is to be forgiven. And so in my past sermon, we often talk about the need for Christians to forgive the offender. Because when you forgive someone, you are doing two things. First is you are choosing to overlook the pains of the past. And second, you are choosing to give the offender another chance. And for some who are offended because of the severity of the wrong done to them, because of the deep hurt, they find it very difficult to forgive the offender. As difficult and painful as it is, Jesus admonishes us to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. Now, because this area has been taught a few times already, I will not further labor on this point. But today, I want to talk more from the perspective of the offender or the sinner. You'll be surprised that not all the sinners are willing to receive forgiveness for some reasons. Now, broadly speaking, there are two groups of people who find it difficult to accept forgiveness. The first group is those who are proud. For a sinner or offender who has committed a wrong or a sin, to receive forgiveness means two things. That he or she is admitting his or her guilt or wrong. And second thing is, she is or he is implicitly agreeing to make things right and to change. And so hardcore proud unbelievers of God fall into this group because they think they are so mighty and so righteous of themselves, they see no need of God's love and forgiveness. However, proud Christian can also fall into this group. And so the third lesson for all of us is this. A proud and an erroneous person who refuses to accept forgiveness stays in bondage. Very simple but powerful. So for example, a proud and a hardcore unbeliever in Christ who refuses to accept the love and forgiveness stay in bondage to the kingdom of the devil. A proud and erroneous Christian, though a believer, who refuses to accept forgiveness stays in his or her bondage of sin. And so, next thing, the second group of people who refuses to accept forgiveness are those who condemn themselves. Some people are too hard on themselves. Even when God or others have forgiven them, they cannot forgive themselves for the wrong they have done. Though they had confessed the sin and they repented, they keep condemning themselves and they cannot forgive themselves. And for those who condemn themselves, let me give you a verse to set you free from self-condemnation. And so lesson number 4, if your heart condemn you, or if the heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. And so keep reciting this life verse until you are set free from self-condemnation. The past may imprison you. Will accepting forgiveness change the past? No. What will self-forgiveness do? It will set you free from the past so that you can move on into the future. So question is, are you willing to forgive yourself? Until the answer is yes, you will remain chained to the past. And when you are willing to accept forgiveness, the healing can begin. And one thing we can all agree on, whether you forgive or you're being forgiven or accept forgiveness, the goal is always the same. Healing, reconciliation, reunion, restoration, and tearing down all the walls that separate people. And so, as I said, when God told Jacob to return to his family, Jacob did not know what to expect because he was estranged from his family for many years. Similarly, there are some people who had been estranged from their natural or spiritual family. Some have left and they have cut off family relationship for some reasons. And when they consider going home, they don't know what to expect. What they remember was their last painful, bad experience. Their last encounter was bad, and they were troubled by the prospect of going home. Such was the case with Jacob. He and his brother Esau had been on bad terms for over 20 years. They had neither seen or spoken to one another. And after 20 years, Jacob was ready to make amends and be reconciled to his family member. And Jacob did not know what to expect, but was pleasantly surprised to find that his brother Esau had forgiven him and welcomed him home with a wide open arms. The key word that I want to emphasize here is welcome home. Many today find Jacob's experience similar to their own. The Spirit of God has spoken to their soul and say, go to a spiritual home. Remember, a church is a spiritual home. A church is a spiritual home. And many have left the church because they have been hurt. People have failed them. Men have failed them. But remember, I'm speaking to this group of people because this message is recorded and some people may hear this message. The message to you is this. Man may fail you, but God has not failed you. Time to go to a church and rejoin God's family. And for our part, lesson for the church members, lesson number 5. We are warmly welcome visitors and strangers, and also brothers and sisters in Christ who have made amends and want to rejoin God's spiritual family. And as you know, there are many brothers and sisters who have left our church for various reasons. However, We told them they are always welcome to join us again. And occasionally, many of them have returned just to visit us, and we always welcome them with an open arms. The only exception will be the troublemakers and the divisive people who are non-repentant and come here to sow evil and division. And such persons are not welcome. And you may say, what is the scripture basis for this? Titus chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 11. Apostle Paul says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such person is warped and sinning. The reason for rejecting an unrepentant, evil and divisive person is simple. There's a Proverbs and saying, say, there are six things that the Lord hates, but yet the seven an abomination to him. What does this mean? He said the seven thing that God hates the most is one who sow discord among brethren. The devil sow discord among the angelic hosts in heaven, and he caused a split in heaven. One third follow him. And so therefore, other than troublemakers and divisive people, we are to welcome all brothers and sisters in Christ, and strangers and visitors of whatever race, whatever tongue, whatever social status. And so for those who have been Zion Fellowship for more than a year, take note that you are already part of this family. And so I will encourage you to do your part to welcome visitors here who are new with us. But for those who are very seasoned church members here, more than 5 years, I consider you very seasoned, be sensitive. After church service, do not be cliquish. If there are no visitors, talk to various people group that you are not familiar with. Get to know different people of different cultural group. God's kingdom in heaven comprises peoples of all nations, all tribes and all tongues. And so, back to the end of the passage. Sadly, the passage does not just end here. After all, the forgiveness, reconciliation and the big heart Esau offered Jacob to go with him to where he lived, at Mount Seir, which is the far south of present-day Jordan. And Jacob did not want to go with Esau. Yet he was fearful to say no thanks. No reason was given. It could be that he was glad to be reconciled with his brother, but he did not want to stay too close with him. And so Jacob returned to his old ways of deceit. Instead of being forthright, Jacob said he had many young children and nursing animals, and his entourage would not be able to keep up with Esau's entourage. And so he urged his brother Esau to go ahead of him, and he promised to catch up with him later. Esau took Jacob's statement at face value, and in response offered some of his men to be with Jacob to protect them. Jacob declined the offer, and Jacob had no intention of whatsoever of going to Mount Seir with the brother. What Jacob said was a blatant lie. Esau expected him to see him in a few days' time, but Jacob did not meet him at Mount Seir. And instead, Jacob journeyed to another place called Sukkot in the northeast, in a totally different direction. Sure, Jacob had the liberty to decide where he wants to go and where he wants to live. He should have been more honest with his brother Esau. No thanks, I would not be able to come with you because I had other plans. But a very simple reply would do. Did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Lesson number 6. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Otherwise, soon it will break trust. In human relationship, trust is very important. It takes years to build trust, but it only takes weeks or days to break trust. Don't say yes, but inside you, you mean no, or vice versa. After several times, people are not going to trust you anymore. Soon people do not take you seriously because your words are very cheap. Not only that, if you leave a speech of falsehood, soon enough, you will be self-deceived and you don't even know it. And so, next, notice that just shortly after the mountaintop experience with God at Peniel, Jacob temporarily regressed in his spiritual walk with God. He walked into deceit. It only goes to teach us that a mountaintop experience with God does not guarantee maturity overnight. One still needs to exercise self-control and discipline to crucify the carnal nature. Growth and maturity is a long process that takes time. And so I enclose by saying, as long as we live in this current sinful body, even after we have reached a certain level of spiritual maturity, our carnal nature will always try to find opportunity to resurrect itself because we are fighting against our carnal nature every day. A dramatic spiritual stop, a mountaintop experience, will not automatically sanctify us. We still need to submit our body to the Holy Spirit daily to crucify our carnal nature. And for that reason, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, take up the cross, not yearly, not after 10 years, but take up the cross daily and follow me. The cross is to crucify your carnal nature. Only then we will be transformed and grow in maturity. We will only attain perfection and sinlessness only after we are resurrected with a new glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. While on the present earth and living in this sinful body, may God help us to take up the cross daily and to follow Him. Amen. And so I hope these 7 gems of wisdom will help you to grow in maturity, grow in wisdom, and that you will apply it in your life, and that you will be victorious, more victorious, week by week, month by month. And when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, He say, you are good and faithful servant. The Lord bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.